Thomas was a skeptic. For some of you, that doesn't mean anything. Thomas was one of Jesus' 12 disciples, one of his handpicked disciples who followed Jesus around Judea and Galilee and Samaria for 3 years. Thomas was a first-hand witness to many of the miracles that Jesus performed, and yet Thomas has come down in history to us as doubting Thomas. He was a skeptic because he wondered about the resurrection of Jesus. Now, some of you who are gathered here today are eager followers of Jesus Christ. You are devoted worshipers of your Lord. You are faithful. You are rejoicing in this Resurrection Sunday, this day in which you can celebrate the resurrection of Jesus from the grave. Others of you are uncertain. Some of you are here because your wife made you come. And rather than sleeping on the couch tonight, you're going to endure the service this morning. Some of you are here with questions. You're not sure about Christianity. Maybe you're interested in learning more, but you just don't know. Some of you are skeptics. Maybe you're even downright antagonistic toward Christianity. Well, if you're a skeptic, then maybe you have a kindred spirit in Thomas. After all, it was on the day of resurrection that Jesus appeared to some of the women who had followed him throughout his earthly ministry. And they ran to tell his disciples, and the disciples didn't believe. And later that same evening, the disciples were gathered together, and they were locked in a room in Jerusalem. They had locked themselves inside for fear of the Jews, the same men who had caused Christ to be persecuted and ultimately crucified. And as they were gathered in this room, Jesus appeared in the midst of them, and he assured them that indeed he had risen from the dead. And then Jesus left. And then Thomas, who hadn't been there, returned. And all the disciples said, "Thomas, we have seen the Lord, and he has risen from the dead." And Thomas said, "I don't believe you." Thomas would not believe. But why? Why is it that Thomas would not believe? Maybe as we answer that question this morning, we will be able to provide an answer to you as well for your questions. Maybe you don't believe, and maybe you don't even know exactly why. But as we look into God's Word this morning, we're going to find that although Thomas doubted, Jesus provided ample evidence that Thomas might believe, and by believing, have life in his name. Look with me at page 2 in your bulletin, where you'll find printed John chapter 20, verses 24 through 31. And as I read, remember that this is God's holy word. "Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, 'We have seen the Lord.' But he said to them, 'Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe.' 8 days later, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.' Then he said to Thomas, 'Put your finger here, and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe.' Thomas answered him, 'My Lord and my God.' Jesus said to him, 'Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed.' Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." So why didn't Thomas believe? Why didn't Thomas believe? Was it because he didn't trust his fellow disciples? Was it because he somehow believed that their testimony was less than truthful? Well, Thomas had spent 3 years with them. He had had intimate fellowship with them. He knew that these men were, in fact, the salt of the earth. Moreover, Thomas was still with them. Here it is, 8 days later, the following Sunday. They're gathered together. They're still with each other. They're still hanging around. And the others, they have reason to be hanging around. They have reason to be staying together because they have seen and they know that the Lord is risen. But Thomas has denied this very thing, and yet here he is still hanging out with these men who supposedly are making false claims to him. He's still with them. Why didn't Thomas believe? Well, it's probably not because he didn't trust his fellow disciples. Was it because he doubted the reality of the resurrection? After all, resurrection was no more common in Thomas's day than it is in our day. It's not as though that happened every other day and people were accustomed to it. And so, no, it's not only us who look at that and say, that's a strange thing and I've never experienced that before. It's not only us who look at that and say, well, that would truly be a miracle indeed. Thomas also knew that resurrection was not a regular occurrence. And yet only a few weeks before, Thomas had seen Jesus approach a small town in Israel, a town called Bethany. And Thomas knew the man who had died, one of Jesus' friends and one of Thomas' friends. And Thomas had seen the sisters implore Jesus, the sisters of this dead man, implore him not to open this dead man's tomb because he had been in there for 4 days and would have begun to smell. And Thomas had seen Jesus speak life into a dead man. Now, it wasn't because Thomas doubted the possibility that resurrections could take place. And it wasn't because Thomas doubted the testimony of his friends. Why then did Thomas not believe? Was it because there wasn't enough evidence? Was it because there wasn't enough evidence for Thomas to believe that Jesus is who he claimed to be? After all, in verse 25, Thomas says, unless I see his hands, unless I place my finger into the mark in those hands, unless I place my hand into his side, I will never believe. And his statement in the Greek language uses a double negative. I will surely not ever believe. He's emphatic about this, that unless he gets to touch Jesus himself, he will not believe. And so Thomas puts forth this pretense of ignorance. I just don't have enough information yet to make this decision. But really, his demands are incredibly arrogant, because look at what Thomas is doing. He's saying, God must personally reveal himself to me. Not to humanity in general, not to any number of credible witnesses, but to me. He is in debt to me to reveal himself personally to me and in the manner I so choose and appoint. And unless he does so, surely I will not believe. But what has Thomas done in doing that? He has set himself up as the arbiter of truth. And he has said, reality is defined by that which I can touch, see, taste, feel, and experience. If I haven't experienced it, it cannot exist. That makes for a nice philosophy, but that's not how we live. Who here has ever tried a new food? Did you try a new food based upon experience with how that food tastes? It wouldn't be a new food if that were the case. Rather, what you've done is, in spite of your better judgment, you've sat down at that sushi bar. And your friend has absolutely assured you that it doesn't taste slimy, and it really doesn't taste that much like fish. And in spite of the fact that you own a grill for a reason, you've sat down at the sushi bar and you take a bite of that sushi based upon what? Not upon experience, but upon the testimony of one whom you trust. And when you put that raw piece of squid in your mouth, that is not based upon your experience. It is an act of faith. When you go to your doctor and for the fourth year in a row, he says, your cholesterol's hovering around 240. you really need to go on some Lipitor, or else you're going to have a heart attack. You don't say, well, doc, I've never actually experienced a heart attack, and until I do, of course not. You have an expert giving you testimony, and so you start taking the Lipitor, not because you've had experience with a heart attack, but because you are exercising faith. You see, life is not only lived by experience. Life is lived by faith every day. And therefore, Thomas's demands represent a smokescreen. Because it wasn't that Thomas possessed a lack of evidence. Consider what John says, beginning in verse 30. Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these, that is, everything he's done up until this point, are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. What does that mean? John says, the stuff that Jesus did, my testimony to the stuff that Jesus did, my testimony filtered through this book and written down to the stuff that Jesus did, and only this much of the stuff that Jesus did provides you with sufficient evidence to believe. And therefore, Thomas's unbelief is not based upon a lack of trust in his friends. It's not based upon his doubts about the reality of the resurrection. It's not based upon a lack of evidence that Jesus is who he claimed to be. So why did he not believe? I think that maybe his interaction with Jesus helps to answer that question. Because you find Jesus replying 8 days later, while the disciples were with Thomas, locked again in a room, Jesus comes in and he says, peace be with you. And then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. And Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. Jesus appears in the room, and Jesus knows, without being told, he knows exactly what's going on in Thomas's mind and heart. He knows the demands that Thomas has made, and so he issues commands that match perfectly with those demands. Here's my hand, touch it. Here's my side, touch it. But there's no evidence that Thomas actually complied. Rather, Thomas's answer was not to reach out and touch. Thomas's answer was to be convicted by the presence of Jesus and to cry out, my Lord and my God. You see, Thomas didn't actually need to touch Jesus in order to believe, in spite of what he had previously said, and in spite of the demands that he had previously made. He had never actually needed that evidence in order to believe. Why hadn't Thomas believed? It wasn't because of a lack of trust in his friends. It wasn't because of a lack of belief in the resurrection. And it wasn't because of a lack of evidence, because when that evidence was presented physically before him, there's no indication that he actually took that evidence. So why? Why did Thomas not believe? Beloved, it must have been something within Thomas, and not external to Thomas, that fueled his unbelief. It wasn't that his friends outside of him were untrustworthy. It wasn't that resurrection outside of him was unknown to him. And it wasn't that evidence from the outside of him would do something to convince him inwardly. There must have been something internal to him, some pre-existing prejudice that blinded him to the truth that was already present. And even as we read earlier in Romans 1, the Apostle Paul says that what can be known about God is plain to us, because God has shown it to us. His invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So we are without excuse. Even apart from all the signs and the wonders that Jesus did that John records, Paul says just looking at the world around you should convince you that there is a God. But he says people willfully refuse to see that evidence. They willfully suppress the truth. But why, if the evidence is there, why, if the witnesses are trustworthy, why put up this smoke screen? It could only be something going on in Thomas's heart that could lead him to deceive his mind. In the Old Testament, the prophet Jeremiah said, "The heart is deceitful above all things." Isn't that an amazing statement? The heart is deceitful above all things. But I think that if you think about it, your practical experience will bear this out. Have you ever let your heart lead you into a relationship that your mind told you was all wrong? And yet your heart leads you there, and then your mind rationalizes. And you come up with all manner of reasons why it's actually okay for me to be seeing this person that I shouldn't be seeing. It's actually okay because of this reason and that reason and that reason. And they're all very logical reasons within the context of deceiving yourself. But your mind has been deceived by your heart. Have you ever gone to the mall and purchased something that you knew in your mind was way beyond our budget, but your heart wanted it? The heart can mislead the mind. So why? What was going on in Thomas's heart? What goes on in our hearts when we don't believe? What is the real reason for Thomas's unbelief? What is the reason for our skepticism when the scripture is so clear that evidence does exist if you're willing to look at it, to prove to you, to demonstrate to you that Jesus is who he says he is? What could be going on? If Jesus rose, if he is alive, given all that he previously had said and done, then he is Lord and God. And if that is the case, then my life as I have known it is over. Because now I'm accountable to a divine being, and I have been rescued from a divine punishment. And all of my life must be lived for the divine glory from this moment on. And that will change how I use my time, and it will change what I do with my talents. It will change how I parent my children. It will change how I run my business. It will change how I use my money. And if I say, "My Lord," I mean you have the right to tell me how to live my life. And if I say, "My God," then I know that you deserve my worship, and all of my life should be a sacrifice of praise to you. And the disciples' hearts and Thomas's heart and your heart and my heart, all the hearts of humanity throughout history have been terrified of that prospect because it means that we lose control. I am no longer the center of my life. I am no longer the master. I can no longer live for myself. I am not the arbiter of reality. I am not the definer of truth. And our hearts rebel against that. We refuse to trust credible witnesses. We deny the evidence that's been given. We make unreasonable demands. We throw up smoke screens of unbelief, and we make demands of God that we would never make of our friend sitting at that sushi bar. You make demands of God that you would never make of your doctor in the doctor's office. You make unreasonable demands of God because the alternative is total surrender to God. The alternative is admitting, "I am not the center of all things." Beloved, it was never a lack of evidence, because Jesus did not say to Thomas, "You have believed because you have seen." But he questioned Thomas and he said, "Have you believed because you've seen?" The flavor of it is, have you really believed because you have seen? The answer is no. It was never a lack of evidence. Rather, blessed are those who don't have to see, but who believe. You see, it doesn't take a visible confrontation with the resurrected Jesus in order to believe, but it does take a confrontation with the divine. Because God, the Holy Spirit, uses this word, even this word to blow away your smoke screens and to open your mind and to unplug your ears and to take away the veil of your pretenses so that you are left confronted by the reality that Jesus is Lord and God. And when that happens, everything changes. And so my challenge to you, if you're a skeptic, my challenge to you if you have questions, my challenge to you, even if you're antagonistic about Christianity, my challenge to you is this. Come back. Come back next week. Come back the week after that. Come back, because not all questions are a smokescreen. You see, there is an historical and theological content to the Christian faith that you must know. And part of faith is real, honest-to-goodness knowledge. And John says in verses 30 and 31, these things are written, why? So that you might believe. In other words, there's no need for you to check your brain at the door before you enter the church. Any more than you would check your brain before you enter your doctor's office. There is an historical grounding and a theological content to the Christian faith that is reasonable. There is no need for you to pursue a course of intellectual dishonesty, because Christianity makes sense because it's true. But there are things that you must know. You must understand that God is holy. What does it mean that He's holy? You must understand that human beings are sinful. That means that we do the things God tells us not to do, and we don't do the things He does tell us to do. And you must understand that we can't get out of that predicament by our own works. And so you must know that Jesus, who is God in human flesh, lived a life that you could not live for you. A perfect life. And He died a death that you could not die, a sacrificial death. And that when you exercise faith in Him, God counts as belonging to you all of His perfect obedience. And He counts as belonging to Christ all of your disobedience. And He punishes Him, but gives mercy to you. You must know this in order to believe this. So come back again. Ask your questions. Don't just put up a smokescreen. Come talk to people who can answer your questions, because the evidence is sufficient for faith. Come back. Why? Because you'll need to learn the implications of the confession, my Lord and my God. Maybe somebody sitting here right now is making that confession in your heart for the first time. Maybe you're making that confession again after living a profligate life. Who knows? But maybe what you need is to learn what the implications are. We'll walk with you. Come back. We'll start to ask the questions, how should this affect the way that I parent my kids? What does this mean for how I deal with my employer or my employees? How do I spend my free time? Does this affect my spending habits? What about my inward thought life? Do I have to change things as a result of becoming a Christian? Come back and join with a group of people, a community of people who are seeking to live out this faith, where you can be open with your questions and with your struggles. Only don't put up the smokescreen. Come back and join in worship, because Jesus Christ deserves your all because He gave His all for you. What will you withhold from Him who gave even His life to rescue you? Come back, because I'm not inviting you to make a moral switch, to move from a way that you're living now to a list of do's and don'ts that bind you legalistically to live in a way that you don't want to live. But I invite you to come back into a life that is lived in the grace of God, a life that is lived through faith in Christ. Are you a skeptic? So was Thomas. Are you a skeptic? So was I. Are you a skeptic? We all were at one time, because the human heart naturally rebels against losing its lordship, against losing its autonomy, and against losing its place of privilege. But the Holy Spirit still blows like a divine wind He still scatters smoke screens and reveals to us Christ so that we also might see Him for who He is. And beloved, if today He is moving in you, then do not reject the testimony of trusted men. Do not continue to pretend to yourself that it's merely a lack of evidence or that the evidence is insufficient. Do not put up smoke screens, but confess and believe that Jesus is Lord and God, that He is my Lord and He is my God. And even as Jesus said, do not disbelieve, but believe. Because it is for skeptics like you and me that He lived a perfect life. It is for skeptics just like you and me that He died a sacrificial death. And it's for skeptics just like you and me that He rose again, so that by believing in Him, you also might have life in His name. Amen. Please pray with me. Father, I ask for those who are still skeptics in our midst that by Your Holy Spirit You would move to scatter the smoke screens that our hearts so often put up. Father, create faith where before there was only skepticism. And Father, put it in their hearts to come back. And let us who already believe, let us who've already tasted the love of Christ, let us who've already struggled to know the implications of what it means that Jesus is Lord and God, to come alongside those who are newly minted in faith in Christ and to say, I've been there and I've struggled and I know what it means. Can I help you? Father, let our community grow in faith in Christ, because this faith that You've given us is a tremendous gift. Father, we confess this day that Jesus Christ is indeed risen from the dead, risen as Lord, and risen as God. Amen.